Well, it is good to be with you all this morning. I have a special place in my heart for this congregation. This was the first congregation that I ever was at holding an away meeting, if you know what I mean. At the time where I came down and actually stayed with the congregation in another city, this was the first one where I did that, and I have been back many, many times since then. And I enjoy so very much being with you every single time I have the opportunity. I do want to let you know that the Bible that I preach from is the New American Standard Bible, and that's the one that we'll be using throughout the course of this week. But I also wanted to let you know that this particular lesson this morning will be from the New King James, and I'm preaching this one from the New King James because I like the way that it translates a couple of the passages that we're going to be looking at as we go through. I would like to begin by asking a very important lesson or question, and the question that I'd like to begin with is, what does it mean to forgive? Now, it's very easy, and all of us can go to the dictionary. I happen to go to Random House Dictionary of the English Language. I guess you could go to Wikipedia or whatever it might be now on the internet. But when I went there, I found five different definitions given for the word forgive, and this is what they were. First, it meant to grant free pardon for or remission of an offense, a debt, etc., to absolve. Secondly, it was said to mean to give up all claim on account of, to remit. Third, to grant free pardon to a person. Fourth, to cease to feel resentment against, as in forgiving one's enemies. And fifth, to pardon an offense or an offender. So there we go. That's what the dictionary says about forgive. But that's not good enough, because what we need to know is, practically speaking, what does that mean? What does forgive mean to you and to me? In other words, if we have been truly forgiven, or if we are going to forgive someone, what exactly do we mean by that? And that's going to be the focus for our study during Bible study period this morning. And I find it interesting, the more you talk about forgiveness and what the Bible has to say about forgiveness, the more deeply you delve into it, the more controversial it may turn out to be, because there are folks who have very strong feelings about what the Bible has to say about forgiveness, and we need to be absolutely certain that the feelings that we have and the positions that we take related to what the Bible says concerning forgiveness is in fact based upon the Word of God. Let's begin this by turning to Matthew chapter 18. And when we turn to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to pick up reading in verse 21, and we're going to read on down through the remainder of the chapter. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21, and this is what we find. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay his debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant,
I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This parable teaches us about forgiveness, what it really is, and what are the motivations behind forgiveness, or what should be that which motivates one toward forgiveness: love and compassion and mercy. Now, we didn't take the time to read it this morning, but actually leading up to this parable was the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ about how peace and right relationships were to be maintained among brethren. The Lord taught earlier in that chapter what should take place if a brother commits a sin against another brother. The brother who has been wrong, in the context of Matthew chapter 18, the brother who has been wrong was to go to the offending brother alone. Wasn't supposed to make it public right away, but was to go to the offending brother alone and talk to him about the sin that had been committed, with the desire that that man would repent of that sin and they then again could have the kind of relationship they had had before. But the Bible teaches us that if the brother who had sinned would not listen on a one-on-one circumstance, then the offended brother, the brother who had been sinned against, was to take one or two additional people with him and go to the fellow, and they would serve as witnesses of what had taken place. If the offending brother still refused to hear, then the Bible said that it was to be made a matter known to the entire congregation. But there's an obvious implication in that particular scenario. And that is, if anywhere along the line the offending brother repents of his sin and asks for forgiveness, then he is to be forgiven. His failure to repent each step along the way is what necessitated each additional step. The forgiveness was predicated upon the repentance. Now, evidently, the Lord's teaching got Peter to thinking. And so Peter thought and asked the Lord, "Just how often should I be willing to forgive a brother? 7 times? I found it kind of interesting when I was preparing this lesson and trying to read some of what was said by the contemporary writers of that time. There was a rabbinical teaching that was really pretty almost universal at the time of Christ, that an individual was responsible to forgive one who had sinned against them 3 times. Just 3 times. No more than that. That's what the rabbis say. If in fact that is true, then think about Peter. Peter was saying, "Well, let's multiply that by 2 and we'll add an additional 1 for good measure." Peter was willing to forgive, wanted to forgive, but he also was one who was thinking of forgiveness from a purely human standpoint, going to be measured by a purely human standard, not the divine. Because the Lord's answer was to Peter, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. He was not saying forgive someone 490 times. That is not what he was saying, but what he was saying is that a person should always be ready to forgive. But there's more to forgiveness than that. And hence we have the parable. I think the parable is pretty self-explanatory. A king called all of his servants in to settle accounts, and he found one man who owed him 10,000 talents. Brethren, that's a fantastic sum of money. We'll talk more about it later on. But it's a fantastic amount of money. Makes you wonder how someone who was a servant was ever able to get themselves in as deep as that fellow was in debt. There was no way that man could repay. Absolutely none. And now, the time of reckoning had come. So what happens? The king commanded that they be sold the man, his wife, his children, everything that he owed, sold in order that that might pay the debt. And we look at that and we think, man, that's a heartless thing to do. But it was not a heartless thing to do. And even though it would not have come close to actually squaring the debt in the law of Moses, Exodus chapter 22 and verse 3, it was legal. And that was what was to be done to take care of a debt that could not be repaid. Literally be repaid. But by selling him, selling his wife, selling his children, selling all that he had, giving that to the king, then the debt would be squared as far as the law was concerned. Well, can you imagine how you'd feel if you were in a situation like that, where you were going to be sold, your wife was going to be sold, your children were going to be sold, you're all going to be separated, and every bit that you've worked for so hard in your life was no longer going to be yours. It was going to be taken away from you, and you still would not have really and truly paid back the debt in its entirety. Well, this servant fell down, and he begged for mercy. And the king, moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the entire debt. No sooner had he been released from that debt than he went out and he encountered a fellow servant. And that man owed him 100 denarii, which it's very tough to make the transitions and make the money really figure out. But when we talk about 100 denarii, we're talking about what would be roughly equivalent in our time and in our day to about $20. Now, if given enough time, we figure surely this man is going to be able to work off that debt. Sooner or later, he's going to be able to pay back the $20 that he owes him. But that forgiven servant would have none of that. Even after the begging of his fellow servant, even considering the relatively small amount of the debt, even after having been the recipient of mercy and forgiveness, that unmerciful servant wouldn't forgive. He had the man thrown into debtor's prison, an institution the existence of which I have never been able to understand. But nonetheless, that's what he did. Took that poor fellow by the throat, said, pay me what you owe. When he begged, he listened to him with a hardened heart, had him cast into debtor's prison. He wouldn't forgive. Well, fellow servants, they saw what happened. And they were very upset with what happened. And they went to the king and told him what had taken place. And when he learned of it, then the king summoned that heartless servant to him and told him, you should have forgiven that man his debt just as forgiveness had been bestowed upon you. But because of his actions, because of his failure to be willing to forgive that individual who was demonstrating the desire to pay back, demonstrating his willingness to do whatever was necessary to pay that debt, king let him know, because you extended no mercy, there is no mercy that's going to be extended to you. There is so much that we can learn from that parable about forgiveness. First of all, let's consider the nature of human judgment. Did you notice, I don't know how you could help but notice this, but did you notice how willing the unmerciful servant was to condemn? You know, his lack of compassion and the heartless way he dealt with his fellow servant, that just about leaps off of the page right out at us. That's what we're supposed to see. That man had received forgiveness for a debt far beyond what he was owed. And yet when he encountered that poor fellow servant who owed him $20, he took him by the throat, said, pay what you owe. No compassion. No forgiveness. The truth of the matter is, if it wasn't so sad, it'd be kind of funny.
to see this unmerciful servant expect of his fellow servant what he did not expect of himself. Brethren, isn't it easy to see the faults of others and expect them to perform to a level that we do not even expect of ourselves? Isn't it easy to want our own shortcomings and to want our own failures to be overlooked and to be forgiven? Then again, it's not so easy to be willing to do the same for those who have sinned against us. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, the great Sermon on the Mount. This first verse may be the most well-known verse of the Bible, if not John 3:16. It's probably this one, because how many times do you have people say to you, "Judge not, that you be not judged"? Well, if you ended there, that would be one story, but we go on and see. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye"? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Secondly, let us notice the nature of divine forgiveness. Obviously, in the parable, the king is God. The debt is sin. And the servants, both of them, stand for every man. The king was ready to forgive. The motive that we see for his willingness to forgive was compassion. He was a compassionate individual, and that is how God feels toward the sinner. Indeed, God hates sin. But even as he hates sin, he offers forgiveness to the sinner whom he loves. And when we consider the price that was paid in order for him to offer that forgiveness, it is an incredible thing indeed. Well, I wanted to look up the definition of forgiveness as it related to sin, because I wasn't satisfied with the Random House definitions of as it relates to sin, and as it specifically is used in the Bible. So to do that, I went to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, and in reference to sin, this is his comments about the meaning of forgive. This is what he said, and I quote, "Signifies the remission of the punishment due to sinful conduct, the deliverance of the sinner from the penalty divinely and therefore righteously imposed. Secondly, it involves the complete removal of the cause of the offense." What does that mean? It means simply that once God has forgiven us of a sin, the penalty for that sin is removed. Indeed, the very reason for the penalty, the sin itself, is considered in God's eyes to be completely gone, completely removed. And so we ask, what does that mean, practically speaking? I'll tell you what it means. It means that the sin is gone. Gone. And that there is no penalty yet to be paid for it. And it will never be remembered by God again. That's the promise that we have. Now, look with me at a few passages that speak of God's wonderful willingness and compassion to forgive. Look with me at Psalm 103:12. This is a psalm of exhortation to praise God for his abundant mercy. And I want us to notice what David said. In verse 12, he said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? How far is the east from the west? That's just how God views sin when He has forgiven us of that sin. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, we're probably familiar with this passage. We know how the book of Isaiah begins. He said, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Stay in the same book, but move over several chapters to chapter 43, and we'll look at verse 25. This is what we are told. "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins." Look with me at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, and also the very same thing is said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. Again, this is from Hebrews chapter 8, 12, and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." God wants to forgive our sins. And when He does, then they are forgiven. They're gone as far as God is concerned, and they're not going to be dredged up at some time down the road, because we're not perfect. We do sin from time to time, and it's not going to be dredged up somewhere down the road when we commit a sin and God is angry with us, as is so often the case among men. Something that was supposed to have been forgiven can be brought up again later on down the road when they get angry. It's not that way with God. But we must say that although God is so merciful to us, He's also just in His forgiveness. And this is so important. And the lesson, I think, of the parable is clear. God will not forgive our sins if we're not willing to forgive others. I believe there are as few things taught in the Scriptures so clearly as that basic truth is, the need to be willing to forgive others. You remember the Lord's Prayer, that sample prayer that the Lord gave as He was teaching the brethren how to pray? "And forgive us our debts." How? "As we forgive our debtors." I often hear forgiveness being spoken of as a virtue. Sometimes in discussion with brethren, they'll talk about forgiveness being a virtue. Well, it is a virtue, but I'll tell you something else it is. It is a duty if we want to go to heaven ourselves. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, I want us to notice what Jesus said. He said, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents," that little two-letter word there, "if," is of great significance. "If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Our forgiveness is predicated upon the individual's being willing to repent, and that is significant. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "If he repents, forgive him." If we refuse to forgive when repentance has been manifested, then God will not forgive us. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was one time told by a particular individual with whom he was in discussion. The man said, "I never forgive." And it is recorded that Wesley responded to him in this way, "Then, sir, I pray that you never sin." Let's make some practical application. First of all, and brethren, this is important. When we have rendered our obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we have believed, when we have repented, when we have confessed our faith in Jesus as the Lord, and when we have been buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of our sins, then those sins have been forgiven, and we need to believe that. I have talked to so many Christians who just have done what God told them to do and have done so with godly sorrow, and yet for some reason or another, they just don't believe that God has truly forgiven them. When we do what God has said, moved by godly sorrow, repenting of those sins, we will be forgiven. That's what God said. Believe it. Quit beating ourselves over the head over already forgiven sin. Not always an easy thing to do, but something that we must do, because God, when He forgives a sin, holds that sin against us no longer. Now, there may be earthly consequences that remain due to our sin. I mean, if one of us gets drunk and goes out and causes an automobile accident that kills someone, you still have a dead person and you may still be in prison, but God will not hold that sin against you any longer if that sin is truly repented of. I believe it speaks directly to our faith. If we go about doing what God has told us to do for forgiveness, yet not believing that He will forgive as He has promised. Let's face it, we all understand that even after we become Christians, we still sin. But when we confess those sins, repent of those sins, and pray to God for forgiveness, He will forgive. Believe it, brethren. There is a story that is told of a young woman who had engaged herself in sinful practice and was moved by godly sorrow, filled with remorse, just weeping when she came to the elders and asked that they meet with her after services. And so they did. And she laid it all out before them, told them the story of what she had done, a sin that she had engaged in repeatedly, and yet she had been touched, her heart had been pricked, she was moved by godly sorrow, she had discontinued that conduct, she had contacted those who had been involved in the conduct with her, let them know that she had repented of that sin, she was filled with remorse, she was crying, she was prayerful, she had asked God for forgiveness, and then she was asking the elders to pray with her and for her that that sin might be completely taken away, and they did exactly that for her that very night. The very next time the church came together, she came to the elders again, asking to meet with the elders. Well, when they got back in the room, the classroom where they were meeting, once again, she burst forth in tears. She was crying. She was so remorseful, she said, that she just could not get that sin off of her mind. She said that her conscience was bothering her. She just could not get that sin off of her mind. And she requested the elders that they pray once again for her and with her that God would forgive her of that sin. And so the elders asked her, "Are you still committing that sin?" And she said, "Oh no, I have repented of that sin." The elders asked her, "Have you prayed to God for forgiveness? We know you have prayed to God for forgiveness because you did it with us." And she said, "Yes." They said, "Are you still truly sorry, moved by godly sorrow, realizing that your sin was first and foremost against God?" And she said, "Oh, yes, yes, I have done that." And they said to her, "Then we cannot pray with you tonight that that sin be forgiven, because it already has been forgiven, and God remembers it no more. As far as God is concerned, that sin is gone, and you need to believe that." When God forgives, He forgives. And He remembers that sin no more. That is important.
But there's something else that we need to talk about right along with that.
And that is our forgiveness of one another. Look at what we find in Paul's exhortation in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4
and verse 32. And just think of how things would be if all of us abided by what is written in this, just this one verse.
And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Notice now, even as God in Christ forgave you. Think about that for a minute. Even as God in Christ forgave you.
When a brother or sister has repented of a sin, and repentance is necessary. Remember, Jesus said, and if he repent and asks for forgiveness, then we need to forgive. Let it go. Never bring it up again. Never feel toward them as if they had not repented. Never make them feel as if they cannot move on. Because once a sin is forgiven, that sin is forgiven. And when we forgive someone, you know what we have essentially done? We have taken that sin and we have thrown it into the pond of forgetfulness, and God has posted a sign that says, no fishing allowed. It's gone. One other point that I want to make this evening, this morning. I'll get it straight. All of us, all men, are debtors to God. There is no difference, and there are no exceptions. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know the passage, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And also, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We know that passage, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Our relationship to God, our relationship is one of debtor to creditor. And the truth of the matter is, all of us owe more than we could ever repay. If you remember back in the parable, the two sums of money that were mentioned in the parable were deliberate extremes used by our Lord to teach this valuable lesson. The servant owed his fellow servant 100 denarii. Again, it's very difficult making that money transition, but it's somewhere in the neighborhood of, say, $20. But then that other servant owed the king 10,000 talents. A talent was worth approximately, and this is so very hard to do, $960, making the total debt, again, this is just very hard to do exactly, but the total debt, as they would have perceived it, would have been equivalent to $9,600,000. It's a staggering sum. It is an unimaginable sum, made even more so when you consider that at that time, the region of Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and Perea combined brought in less than 800 talents per year in tax revenue for the Roman government. That's what we're talking about here. It was a debt that no one could pay. Nobody could do that, and so it is with our obligation to God. What are we going to give to God in payment? Everything is His already. We can give Him our lifelong service. But then what have we done? What can we say? We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That's from Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. With God willing to forgive and never hold a forgiven sin against us again, with the enormous debt that each one of us owe, and I'm talking about the sins that we have committed in our life, each sin being just like another blow from the hammer upon the nails that are being driven through His hands, how in the world then could any of us ever do less with a brother or sister in Christ who has repented? Am I supposed to offer an invitation, or am I supposed to wait until services? I think this is a good time for an invitation, because we've just been talking about the forgiveness of sin. And who is the greatest example of all of how one goes about having their sins forgiven and how one should forgive? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave His life
on the cross in order that you and I might have the opportunity to be forgiven, have our sins washed away through the watery grave of baptism, having contacted His blood, which He shed because He loves us and gives the invitation to each and every individual the opportunity to respond favorably. So let me ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And when I ask that, I mean deep down where you live. Do you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if your answer deep inside with all of your heart is yes, yes, I do believe, then there is no other recourse for you than to render your obedience to the gospel. Repenting of your sins like we've talked about this morning. Coming before the assembly and confessing your faith in Jesus as the Lord, and then being immersed by humbly submitting your will to His in the waters of baptism, from which you will arise a new creature, born again, and on the road that leads to heaven. That's the greatest opportunity the world has ever known. If you need to respond, you make it known to me, make it known to Adam, make it known to someone. And don't leave this building before this is over. Thank you, everybody, for your good attention.